Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 42. And what we're going to be talking about today is dealing with a downcast soul. Dealing with a downcast soul. So while you're turning there, let me set it up just a little bit so you know kind of what we're getting into here in these Psalms. First and foremost, I want to start with a little caveat. Dealing with a downcast soul, what that really does sound like is the topic of depression. And it is going to have something to do that with that, right? But what I want to start with is, I'm not a psychologist nor a doctor, but I do know there are physical reasons sometimes whether depression is actually a case. Clinically, you know, it's diagnosed and even medicated. That ain't exactly what we're going to be talking about today, right? What we're going to be talking about is more of a spiritual depression. And this is something that I'm sure each and every one of us has dealt with at some point or the other, maybe more often than we'd like to admit. And the thing is, you wouldn't even know it, because even though you could be the most selfless person, but in reality, we still and that we're the only ones that go through the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Until we look around, we start hearing other people talk about it. So when we talk about this downcast soul, I'm talking about those days you have when you're sad for absolutely no reason. You can't figure out why, and you can't shake it. So bad that you can watch the idiots on TV, whatever show you like to watch, right? And it don't make you even crack a smile, even though it should. Right? Those days where you just say you're down in the dumps, but you're not physically sick in any sort of way. In those days where you sort of just feel like the joy has been vacuumed out of your life, I think that's probably a common experience for everybody at some point. And what we're going to be talking about today is dealing with that. Why does it happen, and how can we fix it, or at least start the process of fixing it? And that's what Psalm 42 is going to be all about. Psalm 42 and 43. Now, before we get into that one more time, let me explain to you what we're going to be doing with these Psalms. We are going to read two of them. That's why there's going to be a chunk here. Reading 42 and 43, if you've seen in your order of service. The reason for that is, when you read it, you're going to see these two Psalms actually belong together. You do know that a lot of the chapter divisions and things in the Bible, that isn't original. And originally, when this was probably a song book, these Psalms would have been joined. And they broke them up. So Psalm 43 really is a conclusion to Psalm 42. We're putting them together. And then also, if you look, maybe at the top of your psalm, it'll say this is written by the sons of Korah. As you know, a lot of the psalms were written by David, and at least that's what we believe. Well, this is the sons of Korah. Well, before we get into a big history lesson, just know that Korah was one of the people that was with Moses and rebelled and was put to death, right? He was kind of a rebel. So the fact that the sons of Korah, though, they believe eventually became the musicians for the temple, right? They were responsible for the worship and praise of God. And so it's just another sign that no matter who your daddy is, right, God can do something great through you. And that's what he did through these sons of Korah. They're going to get a lot of encouraging psalms from them. So Psalm 42, verse 1, let's get started. Here we go. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Sounding like anybody, look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And then chapter 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling, and I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Would you pray with me? Father, at this time, I just pray that you would speak through your word, and that, Lord, we'd hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we get started, the first thing I want to talk about is the causes of a downcast soul. Now, you've obviously seen how those two went together, because you had that repeated little, oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? Right? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. It does it three times. That means there was three different stanzas of this poem, right? This song. And so this was kind of the chorus. Every time it would repeat it, it ends in chapter 43, right? So as we're getting into that, that's where we're going to focus for the main part, is that repeated phrase, that repeated section. But let's deal a little bit with what causes a downcast soul. And look, I already forgot to bring my little clicker. Got it. Here we go. Causes of a downcast soul. The first one that the psalmist talks about is feeling forsaken over and over again. Now, I just put a few different examples up there, as much as we read. Obviously, we're not going to have every example, but you have your Bibles there in front of you. Think about all the different things that psalmist said. First of all, the very first one is, a deer pants for flowing streams, so I thirst for you, O God. He's thirsty for Him, but he doesn't have Him, or at least he doesn't think he has Him, right? He can't get that thirst quenched. Later on, he says, I think verse 9 there is kind of odd. Guess what he says? I say to God, my rock. So he calls God his rock. But then right after that, he says, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? See, one of the biggest things that can cause us to feel downcast, spiritually depressed, is feeling forsaken. Feeling forsaken. And it's pretty common throughout the Bible. But we know the truth that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, and yet sometimes we still feel this way, right? Well, that's because the issue is really never on His end. Now, is there times when God is quiet? Yes. In fact, you get in Malachi and you go to Matthew, He was quiet for 400 years. You don't think the people were wondering when the next prophet was going to show up? Where is He? What? God's left us. He's forgotten us. But the thing is, He's never lost control, and He's never just forgotten where you're at, and He's with you, even though sometimes we don't feel it. And the other thing is, we're kind of responsible for that feeling most of the time. Because although God never turns His back on us, we too prevalently turn our back on Him. Even when we're His children, we turn our back on Him, we start doing what we want to do, and then we start wondering why God ain't along with us. Well, He is. He's back there tapping you on the shoulder, saying, would you come back? I'm right here. Right? But nobody likes to feel forsaken. I mean, you can take this all the way back to the schoolyard and go shoot yourself to elementary, middle school, high school. Think back, you know, that really tense time, most nervous time, at least I think probably pretty common, it was for me, was lunch. Especially if you were the first one, because you got your food and you sat down at the table, and you better hope your friends actually like you or they'll go sit somewhere else. And then you're sitting all alone. Nicole still won't eat in a fast food joint alone. I have no shame anymore. I'll put down a burger. I'll put down a Whopper anytime, right? But some people, it just feels odd to have to eat alone. It's always a nervous thing. It's part of our mentality, right? We don't like to feel forsaken. And yet here the psalmist does. But we know the issue lies more with us than it does with God. That isn't the only thing, though. Look what he says that afterwards. He says, also, encountering oppression, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God? And then he adds verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What he's saying there is, you ever been in the ocean swimming before? maybe trying to boogie board or body surf, whatever you do, and then you get one a little bit too big for you and it throws you down and slams you into the bottom of the ocean, and your ocean floor, and you get all scratched up with seashells. He says, that's what it's felt like. The opposition has just poured over me and just swirled me around. I felt the full force of it through encountering this opposition. And so here, we should understand that is a common experience that we should expect, right? And one of the places that really causes me to be downcast when it comes to oppression is, how many people we got on Facebook? We got some Facebook users, right? I'm that guy, I don't post anything, but I go find and I see where somebody made a really controversial post, and then I like to read all the comments, right? Not fun to do, really. I do it because I can't help myself, but then I start reading the comments, and it really just depresses me. It's kind of like watching the news, right? It's kind of hard to watch the news nowadays, too, because all it does is depress you. I know when I read something on Facebook that has to do about God, and I read the comments, you just see some of the most wicked people on there that'll bash God, hate on people that don't believe in Him. Some of the things that they support just makes you realize, wow, I've heard about those ideas, but I never knew that things were really that dark. And so why should this not be a big surprise to us, though, that this psalmist was encountering opposition, and it caused him to get depressed. And the reason I think that this is probably a reaction that most of us have had is a very simple reason, is this isn't our home. This isn't our home. We're still in a sin-filled world, and what should we expect? Opposition. People that say things like, where is your God? Is He even there? Is He real? Is He fake? You just believe in a fairy tale. Right? Constantly pushing. And then you got all the different sicknesses and sin issues that come into your life. Sit in our home. And we're going to deal with it. You're going to have that roller coaster ride that you call the Christian life sometimes, where you got the peaks and the valleys. Right? But this is what helps cause a downcast soul. Finally, and this isn't a comprehensive list, this is just what the psalmist mentions, but look right here. He says, neglecting church fellowship. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then he later on tells us he was on Mount Mizar. So this is just a fun fact, but they don't really know exactly where that mountain is he's talking about. But the mountain range that he's talking about, if you were going east towards Babylon back then, they believed that that would have been the furthest point away where you could still look back and see the mountain ranges of home. And so whatever this psalmist has, he's not neglecting church fellowship on his own. He may have been brought to Babylon. We don't know exactly the context of the psalm, but the point is, he ain't in his hometown. And so when he looks back and sees Jerusalem and he sees Israel, he thinks about those times of worship that he had, where they went in with glad praises, and it brings him down. He remembers the good times, but he's not there anymore. And if you know, in the Old Testament, and with the Jews especially, they had this real problem in thinking that God was confined to a box. They did. That's why if you read the book of Ezekiel, in like the first couple chapters, you have that really weird scene where there's this chariot that rises up. And what it does is it rises up out of the temple. And what it was teaching Ezekiel and all the other ones was, I don't care if you're in Babylon. I don't care if you're in Assyria. I don't care if you're in America, which they wouldn't, but I'm just using us, right? I don't care where you're at. God isn't God of just Israel. And God isn't God who's kept in a temple. He has reign over everything. But for them, their special place of worship was that temple. That's where they thought God's presence was. That's where they thought they had to have their sacrifices. That's why when they were exiled to Babylon and Assyria, it was so bad for them. They were longing to come back to that temple. That's why as soon as they come back, they start rebuilding the temple. We're reading the book of Ezra, right? They start laying the foundations for it and getting it built back up after it had been destroyed. And so he felt like he was neglecting church fellowship, and it brought him down. See, that's why there's like support groups for everything nowadays. There are, right? because everybody needs support when you're going through different things. But the hardest thing to try to be, and it's pretty much impossible, is a Lone Ranger Christian. Number one, it never happens in the Bible, right? I know plenty of people, and I mean, I was even taught, and it's true, right? People used to come and say, well, you know, you don't got to go to church to be a Christian. True, in a sense, right? God saves you by grace. It ain't got anything to do with you sitting on a pew or giving or serving or any of that. He saves you purely because of what He did on the cross and our faith in Him. But there was never a point in the New Testament where Paul or Peter were preaching and somebody got saved, and then they just figured, well, now that person's going to go off and, you know, they're going to do whatever they want, whenever they want, but they're Christian now. No, they always were brought into a family. Right? That's why they had the house churches. That's why you had the church in Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. It wasn't ever, all right, I'm here looking for the one person. He knew, they knew, that to live this life as a follower of Christ meant to live it with one another. Meant to live it with one another. Encouraging one another. Rebuking one another when we get out of line and act stupid sometimes, right? But mainly, we all need the encouragement. We all need the support. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about what it means to stir one another up. And all of that is because, you've heard the saying, it takes a village, right? Well, it takes a village to live the Christian life. We're one body, right? Building, being with one another. But you'll find that if you are a believer and you just quit church for a long period of time, you'll start to feel a little downcast. You know why? You left the source of all your support and the people that were there for you. And yeah, Jesus never leaves you nor forsakes you. But you know, there's a family there that you need to be plugged back into, right? And so He's dealing with that here, and it might not be by His own choice. Too often it's by our own choice. We don't have any excuse for neglecting it. We got plenty of times and the free opportunity to worship God. And so don't miss out on it. But here's where we want to focus. Those are some causes. Look at some cures. And the first one there is hold up. Now, look back with me at that repeated refrain. I'll choose the first one. Verse 5 in chapter 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. See, the Psalms are great because you find a lot of honesty in the Psalms. As you know, Psalms are songs, and so just like a love song and different things that you hear about, people can say a lot of powerful things using rhymes. Well, the psalmist poured his heart out in the Psalms. And so that's why you get a lot of honesty. And that's why for the majority of this psalm, he can say things like, where is my God? Why have you forsaken me? Why do I go about mourning? Why do I cry myself to sleep every night? Right? He's having all of these big issues, but then he repeats this every time, and this is important, right? And the first thing he says is, why are you in turmoil within me, O my soul? He speaks directly to his soul. That's him holding up. Hold up. Right. Spouses never do this. You ever been around somebody who's really irritable and they come in and they're just popping off at everything? They're wearing their emotions on their sleeves. They're having a bad day. It don't matter what goes wrong, they're mad about it. Right? They yell at you. They start nagging you about stuff. And not Nicole. She never does it, like I said. No spouses. But unfortunately, I have to admit, I'm probably worse than her when it comes to that. When something bad happens in your day, and really, you're mad about the one thing, but it affects the entire rest of your day, right? And you're just irritable to everybody. And you can get mad over nothing and everything goes wrong. And then really half the problems you have, you create because you knock a drink over or something. You feel like the universe is against you. And so you start kicking stuff and then you rate whatever you just kicked. And you got to fix that later. And so you're getting all mad and worked up. And then anybody comes and says anything that they might even be trying nice, you say, no, leave me alone. I don't need any help, right? Well, you kind of know what that's like. Well, that's what he says here. He says when you're dealing with the spiritual depression, what happens is you're just spiraling. And he says you got to hold up. When you're having those moments of irritable times, it's hard to do. but you probably are only mad about one thing that happened. And if you'd hold up, you'd realize you really don't hate the world and you ain't got a problem with your spouse or whatever's going on. It's really just that one thing that caused you to have a bad day. We have to do that spiritually too. You got to hold up. And it's harder even than those irritable days. Why? Because in the midst of a storm, you ain't looking at the calm seas, right? You're feeling the waves, you're feeling the billows, everything's pounding down over you just like the psalmist. And the hardest thing can be to sit still and stop. But he goes straight to the source. He says, you know where the source of all this is? It's my soul. It isn't the opposition. I can't fix that. Right? We live in a sin-filled world. People are always going to say, where's your God? It isn't even feeling forsaken. We can fix that. Why? Getting right with him. But the issue all comes down to the soul. Why are you cast down within me? Why are you in turmoil, O my soul? We got to hold up. What do we do after we hold up? Hear truth. Look what he says right after that. He asks this question, and then he says, hope in God. Hope in God. And he, like I said, he repeats this refrain three different times. So what he's doing here is, the psalmist is preaching to himself. This is why it's important to memorize your Bible and know some verses, because you'll need them to help encourage you in tough times. This is why it's important to, pay attention in Sunday school and church and different things, because things are going to come to your mind that you need to hear. And here, he's in the midst of turmoil, and he has to remind himself, hope in God. Didn't work the first time. He had to say it a second time. Hope in God. He's still having trouble with it. What did he say the third time? Hope in God. Nicole's family, they like riding horses. Nicole doesn't, but her family did. By the time she grew up, they were kind of getting out of it. Her daddy and mama used to do like the team pinning, and her sister helped some, and then she also barrel raced, I believe, too, right? They were always big into horses. I wasn't, but when we started dating, me and Nicole, we said, hey, it'd be kind of cool to learn how to ride horses, right? So we get some horses out, and her dad's out there, and he's getting us up on them, and I'm trying to learn it, right? And they put me on this horse called Booger, right? And Booger was old at the time already, kind of had the ribs a little bit showing. He wasn't sick or nothing, but he was well up in age. And I was a little concerned about putting Fat Boy on Booger, but they said it was the calmest horse they had, so I said, okay, I'll get on him. And like I say, I don't know anything about horses, so we're out there at the barn, and we're just making laps around the yard, right? And they're like, all right, so here, push your heels together, get him going, and he'll start doing a little gallop. Booger wasn't going nowhere, right? I hit Booger, and Booger, 1 foot, right? He's going real slow. I'm trying to nudge him on. He ain't going anywhere, because you know what? He don't got to listen to me. It wasn't my horse, right? So he's sitting there, and he's not listening to me a lick. He's mad. Like I said, it's probably because he's looking around and thinking, she's a lot lighter than him. I don't know why they gave me him. But we're walking on Booger, and I'm sitting there. I'm getting kind of frustrated. They're kind of leaving me. They're going a little faster. And finally, like I said, we're just making laps. Well, like I said, don't know anything about horses, but I found out horses are very fond of the barn because they like to go where their food comes from, right? So Booger, who ain't moving nowhere, do a little turn. Booger decides he wants to get me off his back and go eat. He takes off, right? And the fear ran through me, right? I'm freaking out. I pull those reins. Luckily, I didn't fall off. I know y'all are waiting for a funny fall in the mud, break something story. So shame on y'all. That didn't happen because I'm a professional, right? So I pulled the reins, and the horse stopped, and I was said, all right, I'm about done, right? We need to get off, right? Because I was scared at that point, didn't want to do it anymore. And we rode a few more times. But what I had to do? Well, I had to stop him, and I had to turn him back, show him who the boss was, and say, no, we're turning. We're going to keep walking the direction I want to go in. See, that's what we have to do in our spiritual life as well. When you're dealing with spiritual depression, and it's starting to spiral down, the hard thing is holding up, stopping, questioning, Lord, why are you doing this? Why is my soul in this predicament? But then, preaching to yourself, hearing truth, hope in God. Hope in God. This is where we start to replace the lies that got us where we are with the truth that tells us whose we truly are. Right? And we turn back towards the direction we need to be going in. And we don't get there immediately, but we make the 360. And see, when we say things like hope in God, that's a powerful, short, three-word statement, right? That's a powerful three words. Hope in God. What does it mean to hope in God? Well, we sung about it some today. We were talking about Jordan's banks, talking about being redeemed. See, the hope we have is a great thing. Number one, because it ain't like the hope of the world. The hope of the world is a hope where we just throw it around flippantly, like we do the word love, right? Oh, we love this, we love that. I had a European teacher one time, and he was always making fun of Americans because we use love with everything, right? Oh, I love coffee, or I love a car. He's like, wow, you know, no, you don't, right? Because they use it a little differently than we do. We throw it around for anything. Well, we throw hope around too. Boy, I sure hope it rains. I hope it does this. I hope that happens. And our hope really is just a wish, right? I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. But our hope in God, not a wish. Our hope in God, not an uncertainty. See, if I say something like, I hope it rains, it might not rain. But with the hope I have in God, He said this. He said, you are a sinner, and I saved you. You're still a sinner, but I still got you. One day I'm coming back, all these things that you're encountering, this opposition, these people that speak meanly towards me, these people who fill the world with darkness, and then not even people, but just the world itself, the cancer, the heart attacks, all the things that come in up to our lives out of left field that cause nothing but suffering and pain and sadness. He says, not only do I got you, I'm coming back and I'm getting rid of all that. None of that's going to be there. That enemy that is always on your back, that's pulling you down, that's worrying you all the time and telling you lies and telling you who you are, who he thinks you are, and really not realizing that you're cherished and you're a precious child of God, if you're his, right? He says, I'm going to get rid of him. Death, who's an enemy, right? Death isn't a natural thing. It's only natural now. Death wasn't a natural thing. Death's an enemy. Hence the end of the book, he says, death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. That thing where we have to come up and we celebrate when it's a Christian because we know they're going to rise again. They're going to be with Christ forever. But one day, death itself is going to be gone. That evil enemy that cuts lives sometimes short way too early. And he says, I'm going to do all that. And you ain't got to just wish for it. You can take it to the bank. It's happening. I'm coming. And so when we say to ourselves, hope in God, it means if everything in your life starts to fall apart and you feel like you're just spiraling down and can't get out of it and you keep telling yourself, hope in God, it means look forward to that day when all this is made right. When all the problems of sin are made right and you get to spend eternity with a God who wasn't a taskmaster, wasn't a mean slave owner, but the God that loved us like a father and adopted us and made us his children. That's what it means to have hope in God. And so what does he do? He stops for a minute, he preaches to himself, and then he hopes actively. Look what he says right after he says hope in God. Three times he says it, remember, and then he gets here and he says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My salvation and my God. What the psalmist is here doing, the key word there, if you didn't catch it, is shall. I shall again praise him. This means he took the 360 and he realizes he's heading the right direction and that there's going to be a day where this valley he's in right now isn't going to be his home. Right, he's looking forward to the peak, right? And really, he's looking forward to that ultimate peak where we don't got to have no valleys no more, right? We're going to be with God forever. But he's looking forward, and he says, I'm going to again praise you, God. And even though I don't feel like it right now, and even though everything ain't perfect right now, and you didn't just stop whatever suffering or whatever problems are going on in my life, I'm going to go ahead and praise you for what you're going to do. See, you can tell when you believe in somebody, you would be willing to invest in them, right? So I've been blessed in my life to have a lot of people that invested time and even money in me, right? Helping with school and different things like that. And one of my biggest supporters, other than Nicole, she's my biggest supporter and critic, right? But that's okay. She's great at it. She tells me the truth. And so one of my biggest supporters, I picked on her the last time she was here, so now I get to brag on her, right? It was my mama, right? My mama. Some kids, luckily, I don't know why she put up with me, but she does, right? But some kids I know parents might not trust because they've been burned one too many times. And if that was ever you or your kids, I want to just say shame, right? We should honor our fathers and our mothers. But if I needed something, and I'm not the most entrepreneurial type, I don't have any great business ideas, except I really thought that I could make a million if I figure out something that would make a little alarm that tells you water's boiling, and then they've already invented that, so never mind, I ran out of it. But that'd be neat, right? So I don't have to wait and hear the water's boiling. But beyond that, I have no great ideas. But if I did, and I probably needed an investment, my mama would give it to me. Right? Why? Because she believes in me. And when you believe, you're willing to invest, right? If you really believe that you have hope in God, you're willing to take a step of faith and believe it's actually true. This is the exact same thing that goes on in the boat with Jesus and Peter, and the storm comes on him, and Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, Peter, step out, right? Come walk on the water, right? And we always, like I said, pick on Peter. And I know God, Jesus didn't call any of the other disciples, but none of them had to worry about going out on the water, right? They're sitting on the boat, and it's raining. Peter steps out, and he walks on water, at least for a little while. I'd like to think I would have done that, but I might have been too scared, and I stayed in the boat. But what it says here is he hoped actively. He trusted God, and he's willing to take a step. See, this ain't just an automatic cure that takes place for when you're feeling downcast and feeling depressed. It's a process, and it's a process that has to be repeated over and over and over again. And once you come out of it, you're probably run into it again. But I wanted to encourage you and say this. Hold up. Remember the truth and trust it. Hold up. Hear your truth and hope actively. Move forward with it. And then you'll find the opposition's still there. But you probably don't feel forsaken anymore. And as long as you're with others in your church family, you're not going to be dealing with that either. You're going to have encouragement. You're going to have people that annoy you but love you all at the same time. Like a sibling. And that's what we're looking forward to. So with that, as John comes to sing and lead us in our hymn of invitation, it's a simple one this morning. It's this. Some of you may be in the valley right now. And you're right where you need to be. You say, well, I know I'm not feeling the best. My walk with God hadn't been the strongest as it needs to be. But I'm going to church today. Right? And you sat and you smiled and you welcomed and you said hey to people. But really, you felt down in the dumps. Maybe it was this past week. Maybe it's coming on you this week. What you need to do is remind yourself of this truth. That your hope is in God. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And if it feels like it, you should probably just turn around. Because he's standing right there behind you. And then, the other thing is, if you're not a believer, you can hold up. But just hearing truth ain't going to do anything for you. You got to trust in it. See, this hope that I talked about, it isn't because any of us in here are worthy of it or live good enough to obtain it, is purely because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so I can look forward to a day of spending eternity with him, but not because I got a good list, long list of all my good deeds in my back pocket, but because I have a voucher that has one awesome deed on it that says paid in full, and it's Jesus. And so I'll show that and I'll get in, but not because of anything I did. And I look forward to that day with no sickness. But those that don't know God, you don't have eternal life to look forward to. You have eternal death to look forward to. And no, not a physical death, the spiritual death, the depression that'll never end. And the only reason one would go there, number one, if they have never heard, and that's not true of any of you today, I'll make sure it's not true. Jesus died for you. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll make you His child. The only other reason would be is if you deny that. People think, man, God sure is mean. Would He really send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. They go there willingly because they don't want to have anything to do with Him. And that breaks His heart, and it should break our hearts. So if that's you today, don't leave that way. Get it right. Come to know Christ. I can tell you how to do that. Whatever you need to do, be obedient. This time as you stand, John's going to lead us.